I offer a question and answer period after each lecture. I do so simply because I don't think it's fair to lecture on somebody else's faith without giving people who belong to that faith an opportunity to ask questions. If you're a Mormon, you have an opportunity to ask questions. Nobody is hostile to you and nobody dislikes you. We love you for the sake of Christ, and you can ask whatever you want. You can't give your testimony and you can't preach. You can do that in your own church, not here. But what you can do is ask questions and we can talk. If you're a Christian and has questions, you can ask questions. We'll try and answer them. I do not guarantee that I can answer all your questions successfully. The kingdom of the cults is a vast field. Nobody has all the answers. All we can say is, we'll try. I'll take questions beginning now.
Yes, I'd like to have a question here. I came in late, I'm sorry about it, and I don't know if you made the differentiation or not. You made some statements about Joseph Smith. There are two factions of the church, as you realize, a reorganized church.
There's about eight or nine factions.
Well, not anymore, there isn't.
You mean Temple Lot has come home?
Well, but that's not eight or ten. What I was saying, you made a statement that Joseph Smith had the revelation on polygamy. I would challenge that. That's one thing I would challenge.
It's in his book of
yes, I know,
Doctrine of Covenants.
It didn't come forth. It's in the Utah Doctrine of Covenants. Let me make the statement that there's quite a bit of difference between the two. It was Brigham Young that taught all these things, not Joseph Smith.
Now, you're telling me that now. You're not asking me, you're telling me.
Yeah.
I have to comment for the benefit of the audience, all right?
Surely.
There is a church, the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, which is over 500,000 members, and there is the Utah Church, which has approximately 3 million members. There's a difference between them. The church in Independence, Missouri, which is a reorganized church, has a court case, which they won, that they are the legal successors of Joseph Smith, the prophet. They maintain that Brigham Young perverted Joseph Smith and that Joseph did not believe in many gods and that he did not practice polygamy and that Brigham Young brought all of the things in, many of the things in, that I have been talking about this evening. I believe I fairly stated what the church says. Is that right?
Thank you.
Okay?
Another thing I'd...
Now, let me finish. I want to comment on it, okay? I'd like to comment on it. Your church split with the other church approximately 10 years or so after Joseph's assassination, according to the historic records, which I have perused in Independence and in Salt Lake City. I find an article, therefore, in the Millennial Star, a record of Joseph Smith's last sermon, which you people made no objection to whatsoever until after the split, which was 10 years later. And in that article, published in 1844, I believe, August 1st, 1844, if my memory serves me right, you stated, Joseph stated, and I am going to show you, let Joseph speak, because I think Joseph ought to speak for himself.
Do you have the date of his death now? Is it the Millennial Star, you know, was published after Joseph Smith's death? This is when the things started to enter in.
Well, you split 10 years later, though.
Well, no, the split was right there.
Well, not according to your books down in Independence, and I've been there and looked.
Yeah, I'd challenge that.
Well, you have to go down to Independence and look.
State,
have you been?
The church was in an unorganized condition. Emma Smith, who is the wife of Joseph Smith, she never did go with Brigham Young or any of those men. They were the ones. William Smith, his brother, broke off. Lyman White broke off.
Let me quote this. Let me quote Joseph to you.
Sure.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Joseph Smith preached this. I'm sorry, it's in the Times and Seasons, August 1st, 1844. Okay? 4 months after Smith delivered it at the funeral of Elder King Follett, only 2 months before his assassination in Carthage, Illinois, which indicates that he was alive when it was published. 2 months before it was published. Okay?
Yes.
I'll read it to you. Delivered before 18,000 people, taken down by 4 Mormon scribes and initialed by Smith for publication. Quote, I'm going to inquire after God, for I want you all to know him and to be familiar with him. I will go back before the beginning, before the world was, to show you what kind of a being God is. God was once as we are now, and is an exalted man. He sits enthroned in yonder heavens. I say, if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves, in all the person, image, and the very form of man. I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for certainty the character of God, to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another, and that he was once a man like us. Yes, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ did. Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn to be gods yourselves and to be kings and priests the same as all gods before you.
Yes. Now,
that's Joseph Smith 2 months before he was assassinated.
All right. Now, are you familiar with the King Follett sermon? This wasn't put together till many years afterwards by one of the Mormons and his...
How could it be published August 1st, 1844, if it was put together many years afterwards?
Because it was stated from memory. I'd challenge that. I've never seen that before.
I know you haven't seen it, but I'm telling you, I've got a copy of it.
This wasn't really my point in standing here. I was challenging some of the scriptures you had. You mentioned in Revelations that they're a kingdom of priests. Now, I have a book at home. I wished I'd have brought my canons with me like you did in my briefcase, but apparently I wasn't planning on... I just dropped
I don't
in.
Carry the briefcase anymore.
Yeah.
I...
All right. But it says, now, in this 26th translation of the scriptures, you can flip a coin. You can take about any Bible that you want to and get just about any interpretation you want to. And one talking about the wives, it says one... wives shouldn't rule, or the women shouldn't rule. Another one says that the young women shouldn't speak. Another one says the old women. So it all depends. If you're a woman, just take the scripture that you want. But in the...
Are you trying really seriously to say that you can't get any sense out of the translation because you've got a book called 26 Translations where there are differences in readings?
Well, yes,
is that what you're saying?
Get some sense, but for instance, in the one that you said, kings and priests, it says kings and priests in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, I'm wondering why you switched from the King James.
Because the Greek upon which the King James is based was not the best manuscripts at the time. The newer manuscripts were found since the publication of the King James, and in the four major manuscripts it now reads kingdom of priests, and that's why it's a better translation.
But what he's talking about is in the resurrection, if you go to the second
but
chapter...
But now, don't interpret it for me. That's what it says.
Well, in the second chapter of Revelation, it says what it is. It says that you will inherit kingdoms. If you remain faithful, you will inherit kingdoms, and I don't think we have kingdoms.
No, it specifically says in Revelation chapter 1, he has made us... He has made us a kingdom of priests.
Well,
it's a completed action. It's already taken place.
He said the same thing, didn't he, in the Old Testament to the Israelites?
No quote on that.
Well, I wish I had my...
I wish you did, too. But anyhow, let's get it straight. Joseph Smith was a polytheist, and there's plenty of evidence to back it up. I'd be happy to demonstrate it to you afterwards. So the Reorganized Church's claim that they differ from Brigham Young on this and that Joseph didn't have this view is not a sound historical position. I'll be glad to discuss it with you afterwards.
Is that the only reference you have to Joseph Smith?
Oh, I have lots of others, but I don't have time right now to go into all of them, simply because I want to give other people a chance.
All right.
Okay?
Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and this is a new Bible. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father.
What Bible are you reading?
I'm reading the Holy Bible, King James Version.
I know that. That's the one I quoted before, and then I corrected it from the Greek.
Well, how could you correct it if it's the Word of God?
It's very easy. I just explained to him. Apparently, you weren't listening.
Yes, I was listening.
Well, then you know the explanation.
Well, God's Word can't be changed. It's unchangeable.
But you didn't listen to the explanation.
I did, Dr. Martin.
All right, then what did I say?
You said that it had been changed.
No, I didn't say that at all. I said...
You said in the newer versions.
Would you let me finish?
Yes.
I said that there were four major manuscripts of the New Testament, Greek manuscripts, which were not available when the King James was translated. They give us a much better basis for an English translation. Therefore, since the King James is 1611, and these were found in the 19th century, 300 years afterwards, it is safe for us to assume that they all use the same word, that the translation is accurate, kingdom of priests. That's why modern translators have changed the old English. That's what I said. Now, so I haven't changed the Word of God, I've just sharpened it up by using better manuscripts.
Okay. Have you ever been married in the Mormon temple?
No.
Then you obviously know nothing about the ordinance of the services that take place.
Not necessarily.
Then actually, you have no idea whether a plural marriage or marriages to propagate the population.
May I answer your question by saying this. I've never been married in the Mormon temple, but I have excellent records of relatives who were. And I know exactly what a marriage in the temple is, exactly what celestial marriage is.
Would you let me finish? Yes.
Exactly what the whole thing is. Even in the original marriages which were performed in Salt Lake City when they went off the altar and had sexual intercourse in a room next to the altar, remember?
Where can you document
it? Oh, easy. I'll be glad to document it.
Well, why don't you bring it up?
See me afterwards. I'll give you the books. Check them out.
Okay. That's fine.
That's fine. All right.
By the way, how many blacks voted for George Romney?
Huh?
How many blacks voted for George Romney?
Nobody would have. That's why he didn't get the nomination.
No, but if you have documentation, you should be able to tell us how many did. Because it was a
George Romney never ran.
Thank you. You see, but...
The defense rests.
No, I doubt it, because I think you mentioned George Romney was this close to being president.
I said he was this close to becoming president of the United States.
Sure, that's correct. President of the United States.
But he couldn't get the nomination, I said.
Because the blacks didn't vote for him?
Because they wouldn't vote for him.
Where's the documentation?
Because he was a Mormon. It was in the newspapers at the time. It was even in Time Magazine. Let me finish.
I want to answer your question.
Would you let me answer you?
Okay.
It was in Time Magazine. It was in Newsweek. It was in Life. I think it was even in Look at the time.
Uh-huh.
That he had a problem with his Mormon heritage because the black man in the Mormon church can never attain godhood and the priesthood.
Is it possible that the blacks didn't vote for George because he was white, or wouldn't have made any difference?
I'm only telling you what the major magazines said, that's all.
Well, is it possible that they were propagandizing?
All of them?
Any of them.
Certainly you don't believe in the media is prejudiced. I mean, anybody can listen to Watergate and know we have an objective media.
Where can you document the virgin birth of Jesus Christ as Mary and Adam were responsible for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ?
You want the documentation?
Yes.
All righty. Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, pages 50 and 51. When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his celestial wives, with him. He was a polygamist before he got here. He is our father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. When the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. And who was the Father? He was the first of the human family. Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden and who is our Father in heaven. Close quote. In this book here, you will find 8 references from Brigham Young and Joseph Smith and other Mormons, to the effect that Adam is the first of the human family.
One other question. If Mormons are not considered Christians, or don't consider them Christians, why do they represent their church as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Why don't they just call themselves Mormons?
Well, why isn't Frederick J. Eicherencoder III, who appears on television as Reverend Ike, not the true church?
No, you didn't answer.
I'm answering it. He's claiming that he is a representative of God, that his church is the truth, that he's embracing all faiths, that he's speaking for God and for Christ. I have as much reason to believe Frederick Eicherencoder as I have to believe Joseph Smith.
Well, I have just as much belief in Joseph Smith as I do in you, then.
Well, I wouldn't want you to have any faith in me. I'd want you to have faith in the facts and, most of all, in the Scriptures, what God has said. Don't believe me. Believe what the Scripture says. Everything I said tonight, I gave you from the Scriptures.
I'm trying to get across with the Scriptures, but obviously I don't have the time.
Well, you're not getting across with anything, because the Scriptures specifically that I used this evening told you what I said.
I asked the question about the Scripture and concerning kings and priests, and yet it was okay to gloss it over with a new... a representation in
I didn't gloss
upwards.
It over. Well, I answered it as fully and as simply as anybody could.
Do you believe this is the Word of God?
You mean the King James Bible?
Yes, the King James Holy Bible.
I believe that the Bible is God's Word, but no translation is infallible.
Then actually, when the Mormons talk about the Bible being translated correctly, they are accurate, aren't they?
No, what the Mormons say is that the Bible is the Word of God insofar as it's correctly translated, and then when they carry that out into practical life, it means any place the Bible disagrees with us, it's not correctly translated.
No, but you see, unless you have accurately looked at the Book of Mormon, you can't really realize that the Book of Mormon is a second witness to the Bible.
Supposing the Book of Mormon and the Bible and, well, let's put it this way. Supposing Doctrine and Covenants and the Book of Mormon contradict each other, what would you do?
Don't the Bible contradict itself in places?
No, sir.
It doesn't?
No, sir.
It says love your brother.
Pardon?
It also says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, doesn't it?
All right. I'll be happy to answer that for you if you wait just a moment. I've answered your question. I've answered a number of your questions. Now, if he wants to get up, I'll answer his.
Well, I want to hear his answer. Go ahead.
Well, you're not asking a question. You're sniping. That's not fair. I could go to your church and get up and shout the same thing. But, I mean, if you want to ask the question, I'll answer it. Now, you sit down because you had your chance. Now, no shots. You shot enough times at me and you missed. You sit down. If you have a question, if you say the Bible contradicts itself, I will answer your question for you. You cited two passages. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and love your enemies, right? And to you, that's a contradiction, right? Of course it isn't, if you read the first one in context. In the theocratic kingdom of God, when he was ruling it in the wilderness with the Jews, he said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. That was civil law. And God said, that's the way it's going to be done. Just as in a republic such as we have now, we have civil laws. God had civil laws. And it's all in the Old Testament, if you read it, his civil laws. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ turned around and said, you're no longer in a theocracy. The kingdom of God has arrived here on earth. Now I am telling you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. You are no longer under law. You are entering into grace. It is not contradiction. In one era, God dealt this way. In another era, God deals this way. There's no conflict whatsoever. You make it a conflict by taking the two verses out of context and putting them together. I can take any two verses out of context and prove anything I want. Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. I did the same thing you did. You proved nothing.
Yeah. I'd just like to ask, how come the Mormon Book of Mormon, is in King James English? You know, when it was written so, you know, late.
What you're really asking me is, how do you explain the quotations in the Book of Mormon which are in King James English?
Yeah.
Okay.
Very good.
Occasionally, I get a translation right. Book of Mormon contains many translations from the King James Bible, at least 2,000 years before the King James Bible was printed, which does create a problem for the Mormons, not for us. It even contains some of the anachronisms of the King James Bible, which complicates the problem even more. It's very simple. Joseph Smith was addicted to King James English, and he quoted it. Unfortunately, he never stopped to think of anachronisms. Now, the Mormons explain it by saying, well, it was prophetic. I can buy that it might be prophetic, but in King James English, it's going to be prophetic? I think that's a little far out. I think that Joseph copied it. It's pretty good evidence. You remember when I quoted Joseph's initial revelation? I quoted three sections of Timothy, and they're in perfect King James English. God appears to be addicted to King James English in Joseph Smith's vocabulary.
Could you clarify this, please? Is it true that the Mormons believe that Jesus, after he had died, went to South America? And
that's it?
And what did he do there?
That's it, okay. The Book of Mormon purports to be a record of ancient peoples who came to this country and to Central America on boats similar to the Ra expedition, probably. They don't claim it's the Ra expedition, but they claim that the Ra expedition proves that a boat could do it, and that this actually happened, that these boats came over here. Lehi headed one group, another group was headed up in 2200 BC, one group in 600 BC. These people came over here, and that Christ did come to this continent and preach the gospel after his resurrection. Yes, they do believe and teach that. To the Indians.
I was baptized into Reorganized Latter-day Saints that we were just talking about.
Yes.
Until I heard the four spiritual laws and became a Christian. Since then, I've had two Mormon elders come and visit me, and I was very well armed with your tape, The Maze of Mormonism, and some of my own background to talk with them. However, we went around and around about works, and there was one question I had difficulty with, and they might come back and visit, and I wondered if you could answer this for me. They quoted Matthew 10:22, that he that endureth to the end shall be saved, and told me that I needed to endure till the end of my life or I would not be saved. How would you answer that question?
Matthew 10:22 is what they quoted you?
Yes.
Doesn't sound right, but I'll check the reference. Oh, yeah, okay. There's another reference the same way in Matthew 24 and also in Luke 21. There's a classic answer to this. I'll give it to you for them. The word endure is also translated in many places resist. And it's literally saying whoever resists to the end, that is, resists the forces of darkness to the end, the same will be saved. And Calvin's comment on this is quite enlightening. He says in his comments on the perseverance of the saints, what is the surest proof that the saints persevere but the fact that they do? The surest argument for the perseverance of the saints is that the saints do indeed persevere. It is the sovereignty of God that saves us. It is the sovereignty of God that preserves us. So Christ saves us not by any act of our own, and he preserves us. It is he who enables us to believe. It is he who enables us to persevere, to endure or to resist. It is quite properly so that whoever resists to the end or endures to the end will be saved. But this resistance, this endurance, is guaranteed to the church, which is his body. Guaranteed as a gift. And we will endure, we will resist until the end. Even Antichrist will be resisted, and the church will endure him, whatever segment of the church is here then, and I don't want to get into that, or we'll be here all night. Yes, sir.
Yes, I had a discussion today with a Mormon friend of mine at work, and we were discussing the baptism of the dead. And his belief, of course, was that you could do this by proxy, like saving a grandmother who hadn't had the opportunity to accept the Lord. And this was preying hard on my mind tonight until I got home and was able to really get with the Lord and read my Bible. And I believe that the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, where he tries to prove his point, is wrong. I believe that God himself tells us in Romans the 6th chapter that the baptism of the dead is that we are dead because Christ died for his sins too, and that we again live through his resurrection.
Well, let me answer your point by saying Romans 6 has nothing whatever to do with 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is an argument in context from beginning to end for the resurrection of the body. And Paul begins with the supreme evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He moves on to evidences of the resurrection and the resurrection of mankind. Then he mentions reasons for the resurrection. Finally, he says, there's a group of you people here who baptize the living for the dead. I'm not agreeing with you or disagreeing with you. That's not the purpose of the epistle. What I am saying is, what's the purpose of baptizing the living for the dead if there's no resurrection?
I see.
You see the whole point of
his
argument?
Right.
He's not discussing it as a doctrine, true or false. He's discussing resurrection. Now, to answer it in a second way, it's proof positive that he's not endorsing it because he never taught it.
Right.
Well, and nobody else ever taught it either.
Yes.
Mentioning something doesn't prove that you're teaching it. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is mentioned in the book of Revelation, but it's never taught.
May I also... he also said that those who would die and not hear the word of God go to a spirit world where Jesus teaches. And I would like to have some scripture to go to disprove that fact, because I know in my heart through God that this is not possible.
Well, of course, you can invoke all kinds of theories if you want to, and the Mormons are great at invoking theories, and it would take you hours to refute the theory, just somebody materializes one and you have to answer it. But your answer will be found in Peter's epistle, and I'll give it to you, give you the reference. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of testing, and to keep the unjust under punishment till the day of judgment.
Well, thank you very much.
That's exactly the way it reads in the Greek. Most modern translations will give you that.
Lord,
that's exactly what it is. The Christian goes immediately to be with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Sir?
Yes, I'd like to know why in 2 Nephi chapter 12 through 24, I believe it is, or 2 through 14, I don't know which. Why is the book of Isaiah incorporated into the Book of Mormon? For what reason?
Well, they probably, I don't know. I didn't put it there. Let's begin with that.
Obviously, the purpose of it is to lend it some divine authority. Or maybe whoever was writing it ran out of ammunition or text. I don't know. All I know is that it's in there, word for word, King James English. And I'm suspicious, particularly since it's allegedly written at least 1,500 to 2,000 years before the King James Bible or more. So I'm a little suspicious of it right there. I think that whoever did this made a lot of mistakes. Anybody that has to correct a book 3,000 times and still claim God gave it to them has got a lot of mistakes on their hands. The Mormons have a lot of mistakes. Now, let's put it this way. The average Mormon, and there are some of them here tonight, is largely ignorant of many of the contradictions that are inherent within the Book of Mormon itself. They just don't know. And when you show them these things, they are genuinely shocked. I have a number of these things. One of the biggest contradictions they've got in there is, I'm not going to go into it now. I'd be here all night and I don't want to be. But I've listed them for you in The Kingdom of the Cults, my book, The Kingdom of the Cults. I have a lengthy chapter on Mormonism. I've listed multiple contradictions in the Book of Mormon, even contradictions between their own sacred books. They contradict each other. Doctrine and Covenants contradicts the Book of Mormon. It's very interesting.
I've received many invitations to weddings of the Mormon, among Mormons, but I've never been permitted to attend a wedding. Why can't people of other faiths attend the Mormon weddings at the tabernacle?
In the temple, if the marriage is consummated in the temple, you cannot go because the temple has been cleansed and it is only for Mormons in good standing, and you are a Gentile and they won't let you in.
I have a couple of questions that I'd like to ask. I have a lot of friends who are Mormons, and it was really interesting to be here so I could find out some things. Number one, I have a girlfriend who is going to Brigham Young. She is majoring in genealogy. And my first question was, why are Mormons so concerned about genealogies? And then...
Because they baptize the living for the dead. And they want to make sure that everybody gets baptized so that they'll have entrance into the kingdom.
And then that's part of their doctrine?
That's part of it.
Okay.
If I had their views, I'd be interested too.
And then you were talking about... I'm not quite straight on this, so I'd like you to talk about it. It says in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you." And I've had Mormon girlfriends who talk to me, and they use this verse as a proof that we were living before we came here, and that's why they have spirit children and so forth. And I'll let you explain that.
Okay. Your answer to that question, you'll have to check in your concordance. I know the verse. I can't give you the reference right at this moment. But it says that God calls the things that are not as though they were. Simply because they exist in his mind. And he can call things that are not just as if they were. For instance, in the book of Isaiah, or book of Daniel, he refers to Cyrus, the king, before Cyrus was born. Obviously, he's designating him as king before he was born. So God calls the things that are not as if they were. Now, I know the verse, but I cannot remember the reference. You'll have to forgive me. You just jump into your concordance, your handy concordance. You should have one. And find the reference, and you could check it under the word things.